The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Today, we are going to take a little detour from our regular series of Meeting with God. We're still going to be in that series going forward, but today the Lord really put it on my heart to speak to you about having a working knowledge of our faith. And so we're going to be in the book of Philemon today, and to go ahead and give you a head start in finding it, Philemon is tucked between Titus and Hebrews in your Bible. So if you get to the New Testament, you got the Matthew, Mark, Luke, just keep going till you hit Hebrews and then go back one. Titus is probably literally like one page, or not Titus, Philemon is literally probably one page in your Bible. But we're going to be talking about having this working knowledge of our faith. When you think about a working knowledge, one of the definitions of this phrase is this: having enough knowledge of a system, a subject, or a language to be able to use it or to do a particular job. For example, some of you guys, you go into a job interview, they might ask you, you know, well, do you have a working knowledge of Windows computers? And, you know, you might go in a job interview and they'll be like, do you have a working knowledge of that? Now, if you're in that job interview and you apply to them, be like, well, I read some books on it and I've seen it on TV before. Do you think that they're going to want to hire you if you tell them that? No, because you have a book knowledge. You have it up here, but actually a working knowledge of having worked with it, handled it, done it. That's the kind of knowledge that we're talking about today. As a matter of fact, who's ever tried to either be taught how to use a computer or try to teach a family member or friend or coworker how to use a computer? Okay, that's good. We got a lot of hands up today. And so here's the thing. You know, I do, as a side business, I do like a website thing on the side. And sometimes if I make a website for somebody, I have to go in, because I don't want to have to, you know, just fix every single thing all the time for them on the website. I try and go in and do a little bit of a training with them. Or, you know, if they ask me to show a feature, I will show them. They'll watch me as I do it. But then right after, I'm going to want to make them do it. Because seeing somebody do something on the computer is not the same thing as you physically going and doing and finding it. And today, in the same way, I want us to think about our faith. Our faith can't just be something that is book knowledge. It can't just be something that we come here and we hear sermons about and we watch things on it, we post on Facebook about it. Our faith needs to be more than that. We need a working knowledge of our faith. And that's what we're really going to be talking about today. So we're in Philemon. We'll be in verses 4 through 7. As you get going there, I'll give you a little breakdown. Philemon is a really interesting book. It's actually a letter addressed to a guy named Philemon, who's at the church in Colossae. And Philemon is very interesting. He was a very wealthy individual. He was a wealthy Roman citizen, very successful. As a matter of fact, he was so wealthy that the church even met in his house. And after Paul led him to Christ and he got saved, he started opening up his house in hospitality to people that weren't rich like him. And the church began meeting in his house. Now, there's an interesting thing here. Paul was a convert of Saul and a wealthy Roman citizen, as a result of that time period, because he was wealthy, he also had many slaves. Okay? So Paul had many slaves. And in the context of this book, one of his slaves, a guy named Onesimus, ran away and possibly stole from Philemon as he ran away and fled to Rome. And Paul, while he's in Rome, Paul is actually a prisoner in Rome. And the slave Onesimus, in all this big, massive city, one of the largest cities in the world at the time, he runs into Paul. And I don't think by accident, I think by the hand of God. And he runs into Paul, he winds up getting saved. And after Paul leads him to Christ, out of his just love for Paul, he began serving and helping Paul and doing all these things to support Paul while Paul was in prison. So Paul is literally writing this letter to encourage Philemon to forgive Onesimus and receive him back as a brother in Christ rather than a slave. So what I want you to see in this book, we're going to look at verses 4 through 7, and how Paul sets them up. But I want you to know that context as we're going into this. So let's look at verse 4. Paul is talking to Philemon, and he's talking about, and they have a close relationship. And in verse 4, he says this. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all of the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So this is the scripture we're going to look at today, but especially today we are going to take a magnifying glass and zoom down on verse 6. So looking at verse 6 again, it says, And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now here's the thing. Verse 6 is really difficult for scholars to translate. There's something going on in Greek that just doesn't look very good in English. And it's very hard for them to kind of convey the thought or to convey the meaning of this verse. As a matter of fact, if you have different translations, I'll give you some examples a little bit later. But probably when I read that, your translation probably said it a little bit differently. I read ESV. If you had New American Standard, you'd read through your faith. You'd see all these different things as they try to piece together this text. So in order for me to comprehend this text, I had to spend the first part of my week doing this. So let's see up on the slide here. That's what I had to do for like the first part of my week. And that is the original language there. That's the Greek. And I literally had to diagram this sentence. And I don't know if you remember from grammar school diagramming, but you've literally got up top there the noun, the verb, and the object that the verb is doing stuff to. But then these little drop downs, each time you see it drop down a level, that piece is connected to, it's describing or changing the word above it. So literally we've got this main idea up here. So let's look at it in English real quick. So here's all of it kind of translated out. You've got the main thing. So when we look at Paul, he's praying for his shared fellowship, that his shared fellowship may become energized or active or effective, that his faith will become alive and energized. So here's the thing. Spreading it out like this helps us see the main idea. As a matter of fact, let's look at the next slide here. See, right here, this is the main part. He's praying that the shared fellowship, and we're going to see of his faith, may become energized, active, and effective. So Paul, he said, Philemon, I'm praying for you that your faith will become energized, that your faith will become an active and productive faith. And so that's the idea, and it's the shared faith. Let's go to the next slide. There you go, right there. It says the shared fellowship of your faith may become energized, active, and effective. So when we look at that, so what does he mean by becoming active or effective? So let's look at that next slide there. All right. Okay, so how is it going to become active or effective? His faith is going to become active, effective, energized in the knowledge of every good thing that is in us unto Christ, or going into Christ. This is the idea. So he's praying that, Paul is praying for Philemon. He says, I'm praying that in the knowledge of the good things that Christ has in you, that your faith will become active, become empowered. And so the idea here is that Paul is praying for Philemon's faith to become active, and it's going to become active and energized as he is learning the good things that he has in Christ. But we're going to see the mix of that, and we're going to see why it's so crazy translating that and getting it done. And I'm praying very hard. I asked, we have a resident Greek student, and I actually asked him, you know, please don't judge me too much on this. And he said, I can't promise that. So I look forward to your notes, brother, after we're done with this sermon. But the first thing I want us to see is that if we want to learn the good stuff of our faith, if we want to have an active, energized faith and really learn the good stuff of our faith and see God working in us, there are two important elements that need to be there. The first element, and this is the first point for y'all to see, is that a shared faith with other believers. So right back over here, we've got sharing and fellowship, the fellowship of your faith. So when you see that word fellowship there, that's the Greek word koinonia. And it literally means, when we say fellowship, you know, for us it might mean, or in our modern times, we kind of interpret it as, okay, we'll have a fried chicken meal together. Or we'll have a cookout together. We'll hang out and do a church activity. But what's really going on is that the word fellowship is deeper than that. The word fellowship really means to be sharing together in something. So, when we connect that to our faith, it's talking about in our faith, as we learn and grow in Christ, as we live our Christian life, we are supposed to be sharing together in our faith. We're supposed to be doing this faith, this Christian walk, together. And it's really hard because in our Western culture, it's so easy for us to get this individualistic mindset, like, you know, you do God over there and I'll do God over here, just me and God, we're good. But that's not at all how the Bible describes our Christian faith. Yes, we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but we have a relationship with Jesus, and that relationship puts us into a family, a body of Christ together. So if you go to the book of Romans in chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, the book of Romans says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though we are many, are one body in Christ. And individually we are members one of another." So you see really clearly there that our faith is not a solo faith, that we're part of a body, that we're members of a body. And we each have different gifts, different personality traits, and different things about us. And God uses those gifts to fill in the gaps so that we can be a fully functioning body of Christ together. And it says we're individually members of one another. So erase the notion that our faith is a solo faith. And one of the things that I do love and I'm so grateful for is our church family. That I believe that part of why our church has grown, part of why we've been able to reach new people and grow, is that we have this mindset that we are a church body, that we all have roles to play, that we all belong together to one another. And those of y'all who are going to take the membership class, you will see that as we go into that class. But even think about the way that Jesus taught the disciples. If you look through the Gospels, yes, you'll see the disciples sitting down and hearing and listening to Jesus teach. But do you want to know what else they did? They walked with Jesus as he goes up and heals the blind man. They were there watching the roof get broken out and watching this guy get lowered down to Jesus. And Jesus telling him, he says, "My son, your sins are forgiven of you." And the Pharisees being like, "How dare he forgive him? He can't forgive me." And Jesus said, "What's harder, to forgive his sin or to tell him to get up and walk?" And they watched Jesus tell him to get up and walk. And the man picked up his mat. They were there doing life with Jesus. Jesus even had to like chaperone them at times. One of them, they got in a fight or argument about which one of them was going to be the greatest in heaven. And Jesus had to like get onto them and like straighten them out. But the thing is that the key to their discipleship is that they were doing life together with Jesus. And that is such a critical part of us. While they were with Jesus, in John 13, 34 through 35, this is what Jesus says to them. He's having their last supper. He's getting ready to go to the cross the next day. And he tells them, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have this love for one another." Jesus gave them that command, that bedrock truth, that they are connected, that they are to love one another. And I am grateful to this church. I am grateful to be in a church where it is common and completely normal for us to say, "church family." For me to see different brothers and sisters in Christ I spent time with and be like, "I love you, brother. You're family to me." And I'm looking at Shannon right now and just thinking of the big hugs that Shannon and Pat give me and how much just love that I get from you guys. And that's the idea, though, is that we're doing this faith together. We're loving one another. We're growing together. But even Jesus in John 17, that same dinner, he concludes with a prayer. In John 17, 20 through 23, Jesus says, I do not ask or pray for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. He said that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And down in verse 23, he says, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Do you see it? It couldn't be more clear. And the early church got this. If you go to Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, after all these people get saved, Peter preaches the first sermon ever of the church. And over 3,000 people get saved. That's a big church, okay? That's a lot of people to manage, to love, and to care for. But you see, even then, in verse 42 of Acts 2, it says, they devoted themselves. They were committed to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the sharing. They were committed to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And it goes on, it talks about how all of them were together and how they shared things with each other. And if any of them had need, they would help the other one out. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. This idea of sharing our faith is absolutely critical to being a Christian. As a matter of fact, back in Philemon, look again there at verses 5 and 7. In Philemon, in verse 5, Paul is thanking God about Philemon because he says, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And then if you go to verse 7, he says, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. You know what's interesting here? If you look at this section of Scripture, I know verse 6 is what we're zooming in on, but verse 6 is sandwiched between something. The fancy scholarly word is a chiasm. But literally, right here, before you get to verse 6, the love that you have for the brothers. And then the prayer that your faith would become active and effective. And then again, the love that you have. Right in the middle of your active, productive faith is love. Or right sandwiching it is love. So I want you to see is that our faith is not a solo faith. We're encouraged to do this together. We're encouraged to grow together. As a matter of fact, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and starting in verse 11. Listen, Paul, this is another letter that Paul has written to the Ephesians. And he tells them a little bit about the roles of certain people in the church. And we're just going to start in verse 11, but then we're going to pluck a few things out. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning or the craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, and when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, when you look here in Ephesians, we see this picture of the church being unified in their faith. And that's in verse 13, the unity of their faith. And they're growing in the knowledge of the Son of God as they're unified. So again, you want to learn the good things that we have in Christ? We've got to be unified. We've got to be sharing our faith together. But another interesting thing here is that in verse 15, it talks about as we're unified, as we're using our gifts, we're doing our faith together. In verse 15, he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, here's the neat thing. It's really hard because it's hard to see the red down here. I hoped red would jump out, but it didn't. But at the bottom here, you see unto or into Christ. And when you read in that verse in Philemon, it would be really weird if it just said, you know, all the good things that you have into Christ. That's just kind of weird sounding. So translators put it in a lot of different ways, but that same word for into or unto Christ is the same word we have here in Ephesians in verse 15. It says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So the idea here is that even in Philemon 6, it says, may your faith be energized, active, effective in the knowledge of every good thing that is in us as we're going into Christ. The way that's worded there, what's going on is that Christ is the goal. We are moving towards trying to be more like Christ, trying to be closer with Christ, trying to know more of Christ. And even here in Ephesians, the church is growing up into Christ. So as we grow in our knowledge of every good thing that is in us, unto Christ is part of us growing up into Christ for the sake of Christ. It's all about Christ, becoming like him, living for him, seeking him. So that's the image that we see here in the shared faith. So let's think about this for a second. Why do players in a football team all meet up for practice at the same time? Let's think about it. So pretend we're the New Orleans Saints. How well do you think they would play if the coach said, hey, for this first game for this season, listen, I want you to all go practice at home and go practice in your own backyards. Just go practice at home. And then on game day, we're all just going to meet out here on the field, and we're just going to start playing. How well do you think that would work? It wouldn't work. Why do they have to play the game together? Because when they are practicing together, as they're throwing the ball, as they're tackling and hitting each other and doing all these things, they're learning things. They're learning things about themselves. They're learning things from other players. They're like, man, how'd you throw the ball like that? But more importantly, they are learning, they are gaining a working knowledge of each other. So that when they go out on the field and they hike the ball, everybody, almost by reflex, knows where they need to be. They know what they need to do. The quarterback trying to make his decision, he knows, he said, he can't catch the ball that far. He can't catch the ball with somebody covering. I'm going to throw over here. No, my guys, I know they're in trouble. I'm just going to run it. They know these things instinctively because they shared their practice together. For us as a church, for each one of us to grow as a body in Christ, we need to share our faith together. This is the idea. So let's think about that for a second. When we think about sharing our faith, when you're here in this church, I encourage you, if you're visiting today, the only way you're really going to get to know a church is to go to small group. Go spend time with that small group. Go hang out afterward and talk to people. Get to know and plug in to a church. As this body, when I think about, you know, I think about my mom. I'm doing the math of how old my parents were when they started going to the church that I grew up in. And they were probably probably late 20s as they started going to that church. And I think now my mom is still at that church and my dad is still at that church. And they have friendships there that started from the early 20s. There's a really old Christian song. It says, friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them. And the idea is that my mom has relationships in life together. These same friends, it's funny, one of the ladies, she actually looked like my mom. People used to mistake them for each other. But what's cool is that now they have friends and they go on these trips together and they do all kinds of stuff. They're like trying to keep track of them. Sometimes like trying to keep track of a set of teenagers. Like, where are you? Where are you going? What are you doing? But the thing is that they got a family in Christ together. And when I think about our church family, I think about times where we have laughed together, where we have cried together, where we've been there for each other, where we've had conflicts and then worked it out and then grew even more as we worked it out in our faith together. If you want to know all the good things that you have in Christ, you got to do this together. This Christianity thing just doesn't work by yourself. It doesn't work to just come in and just hear some songs and a sermon and go home. This, you were made. God made you. And when he saved you as a Christian, he made you to be part of a church family, to be plugged in together. And when we're plugged in, we gain that experience, that working knowledge of each other as a body of Christ. And we also gain some very good and beautiful, rich things that you're not just going to get coming in here in a sermon. So now, let's move on to the next thing we need to experience or to know this good stuff in Christ. The next thing I want you to see is that we need to have, in order to know these good things or experience these good things, we need to have an active faith that grows us in our knowledge. We need to have an active faith. And so, even when you go back to that, when you go back to that next slide, when you look at verse 6 again, you know, I'm just going to read it from the ESV here. It says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective or active for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." When you look at that, you see right here, he's praying that our shared faith would become energized, active, effective. But then it says, in knowledge. Again, this is kind of weird. What does it mean to be in knowledge? This is where some of the translators really kind of went back and forth on how they wanted to say this. For example, I just read the ESV for you. But the ESV, you know, translates, it says, effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. New American Standard says, effective through the knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Then you get the old school NIV. It says, may you be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing. But then the King James says, New King James says, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ. See, the hard thing about the way they did this, or the way God inspired Paul to write this, is that it's not before the knowledge, it's not coming out of the knowledge, it's just in the knowledge. It's just there. And that's why the commentators, you see in New American Standard, they say, may your faith become effective through the knowledge. So the knowledge is helping the faith become effective. But then, in some other translations, it's effective so you can get the knowledge. So does it become before, and is it a cause of the effective faith? Or is it a result of the effective, active faith? Which one? And this is the part where my Greek student will probably judge me. But I believe that God left it right there in the middle. It's not before, it's not after, it's in it. You know, think about this. When you're talking to somebody, you say, hey, what career are you in? Or, and you might respond, well, hey, I'm in plumbing. Okay, I'm in plumbing. And he says, But then some might say, oh, he's very active in that sport. Do you see what I'm saying? So we see some usage kind of like this. But so when we become active in the knowledge of every good thing, the idea is that, and based on my understanding of the scriptures, is kind of both. And I'm going to make that case for you. The knowledge of every good thing that we have, it's almost like that. It's almost like being in the knowledge is like going into the gym. I go into the gym to work out. Okay? I go in the gym and work out, and sometimes I get some more results, and because I was in the gym, the next time I go back, I'm even better in the gym. But and then I have to go back to the gym to get more of it. So as a result of the gym, I'm better at the gym, and then getting in the gym, I get even more. I think that's the imagery that the scripture is pointing to. May your faith become active as you're growing in the knowledge of him. You're active, and by being active, you're learning new things. You're growing and learning new things. But at the same time, those new things are coming right back around and helping fuel you to be even more active and more energized in your faith. Have you ever had that moment where you're picking up the Bible, or even you had a time at church, and you learned something new that was just, you're like excited for the rest of the day? I'm like, oh man, you know, we had just the best time of fellowship. I just had such a good time with that person. I really just feel like they're a brother or sister in Christ. I love talking to them. Or man, together we learned something new in God's word when we were in small group together. It just blew my mind. And that encourages me to want to go back again, want to do it again. And so it's really, it's like the difference in me telling you about surfing and then you going and actually trying to do it. It's a very different thing. I grew up in Panama City, Florida. I grew up going to the beach all the time. Like I was like I looked like a different ethnicity because I was so tan. OK, like that's how much I went to the beach. You know, people thought I was Spanish or something. I don't know. But literally, after going to the beach so much and surfing so much, I learned things. You know, before I remember getting ready to go surfing and getting all these tips, like if you're trying to get out there and these big waves are coming and crashing on you with your surfboard, you literally have to grab your surfboard, shove it into the water, and you're like hooking yourself under the wave. As the wave goes over, you come right under it. That's called a duck dive. Okay? And that's how you actually are able to get through all these big waves to get out where you're going. And there are all kinds of tips. You know, wait for the wave that's about to break. Doesn't matter how big it is, but it matters if it's about to break before you try to catch it. There are all these little tips. But that pales in comparison to actually going and doing it. When I get out there and I'm in the water, you know, if I, like right before I catch a wave and I'm starting to paddle it, I can literally feel my body, the pull of the wave, and I can tell whether or not I'm going to catch it. And sometimes I'll give up because I'm like, I'm not going to get it. There are other times I'll wipe out on a wave and I'll be underwater and I'll feel the energy of the wave roll over me. And in my head, instinctively, I learned to count. I said, all right, this wave is coming in like 5 seconds, this next wave. And that counting, that feel, and it's really just a feeling of when that next wave is coming. I know whether or not to go up and get air or whether to stay down so the wave doesn't hit me when I'm trying to get air. Like that's literally things that you just learn as a working knowledge. You just learn by experiencing it and going and doing it. And that's what we're talking about, is that our shared faith also needs to be an active faith. And look how Paul talks to Philemon. There are two ways that Paul shows here that we're active in our faith. And so when we look at Philemon in verses 5 through 7, or 5 and 7, look at what Paul says to Philemon. He says, I'm thankful in verse 4 and 5. He says, because I hear of the love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. In verse 7, he says, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. See, Philemon is actually, in some ways, already being active in his faith. He's actively hosting a church in his house. He is actively serving other people. And so when we see that, he's actively refreshing the saints. He's actively helping his church family. And he's blessed and encouraged people who are even of a lower rank than him, and he showed the love of Christ to them. So when we think about this, Paul is gaining some of that knowledge, isn't he? He's being active. He's getting that experience. He's plugging in. He's serving. And when we think about that, in his service, he refreshed other saints. You know what's neat when we do this faith together, when we're active in this faith together, when we serve together? We wind up refreshing each other. Think about this. Even today, some of you serve in our nursery, and you give tired parents the ability to come and be refreshed by the word. Some of you serve in the food pantry, refreshing people who are struggling in the middle of hard times. Some of you even offer your homes and your gifts of hospitality to cook and to bless others. Some of you offer your hands, helping to clean this church, helping to maintain, helping other people repair or fix things. I can't count how many times I've been in the church parking lot and heard two brothers get together and be like, "Oh yeah, I can fix that. We can get a part down from the junkyard right over here, and we'll get together and we'll go fix that." We get to use our gifts to refresh and encourage one another. And we grow in this knowledge of how we can serve and love one another, and how great it is to be in the body of Christ, that we can get each other's back, that we can love each other. So that's one way that you can be active in your faith. I encourage you, if you are here and you're able to serve, and you've become a member of this church, I encourage you, plug in and find where God wants you to serve. Because even if we rewound back to Ephesians, we would know that all of these members of the body, if we want this church to grow, we need to be serving and helping one another and growing and serving together. So the next thing, this is the part where your active faith can get a little challenging. Paul demonstrates one other thing that Philemon needs to be active in his faith. So let's look again at verse 6. Paul says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective or active in the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ," or going into Christ. Here's the interesting thing. Philemon has already been active, right? He's been hosting church at his house. He's been doing stuff. What is Paul getting at by praying that his faith might become even more active? Paul is hinting at something, and if you look at the big context of this letter, Paul is setting Philemon up for what he's about to ask him. So when we look at this, this is the part where the in knowledge really plays out. Because Paul is bringing up the fact that Philemon, you know some of the good things that we have in Christ. It's almost like he's setting Paul up in a way where Philemon knows some of these good truths already, because he's already been active in doing it. He's almost saying, you know what you're supposed to live and do as a Christian. You've been doing it. But then Paul hints at it another way, and this is why you have that little in right there. He has things that he knows, that he's learned about his Christian faith, about the brotherly love that we have as Christians, the forgiveness, the grace, the sharing. But also, he hints at something that he needs to do in order to grow deeper. It's almost like Paul is saying, if you become active and do this, you will progress more in your knowledge of the good things that God has in us. Do you get that? So Paul is kind of calling Philemon out on the things that he's known and experienced as a Christian, but he is also saying, hey, I'm praying your faith becomes more active so that you might go even deeper, so you might learn even more. And Paul, it's really neat watching Paul, because he has a particular skill. He has a skill that kind of reminds me of like your sweet 80-year-old grandmother. And I know that sounds kind of funny, but have you ever had those moments where your sweet grandmother asked you something so sweetly, and she asked you in such a way that you just basically had no way out of it? She's like, well, honey, if you don't mind, you know, it would really be great if we went down over here, etc. And it's just like, I got to do it. I can't say no. And Paul here, almost like an 80-year-old grandmother, is this. And when you read, try not to laugh when you read some of this, especially after the grandmother comment, because you're going to look at the way Paul talks to Philemon, and it's just like, you know, it would really be good if we did this. We really ought to try and go do this. Paul is like so gently putting Philemon in a position that he can't really refuse. And it all starts with verse 6. He said, I'm praying that your faith will become just a little bit more active and that you would learn some new things. See, here's the thing. Paul is about to ask Philemon to do something very difficult for Philemon. So I encourage you, if you'll read with me, let's read verses 8 through 20. I just want you to read and pay attention to how Paul is talking to Philemon. Paul says, and he just got done talking to him, I'm so grateful for the love you have for the brothers in Christ. I'm praying for you to grow. And then he says in verse 8, he says, accordingly. So attached to all that, in light of all that, he says, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, to ask you. I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you, I ask you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you and sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion or because you were forced, but on your own accord, basically because you wanted to. He said, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant or slave, but more than a bondservant or slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. How much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You see what Paul's saying right here? Just pause for a second. You see what Paul's saying? This is Onesimus. He's a slave or servant in Philemon's house, but he obviously broke into the money box, stole some stuff, ran off to Rome. And Philemon is probably pretty hot about that. Probably pretty mad about the fact this guy that worked for me stole from me and ran off. And by Roman law, I have every right to throw him in jail and to do all these horrible things to him. Ooh, he's going to get it when I find him. And think about it. Back then, they didn't have text messages. They didn't have the internet. He doesn't know what happened to Onesimus. So he's still stewing over that. And then he gets this letter from Paul. And Paul's like, oh, brother, you know, maybe he was parted from you for a little while so that he could come back and you could gain a brother in Christ. You see the sweet grandma coming out? Like, he is just setting him up in the softest of terms, probably knowing that Philemon was upset. But look at verse 17. He says, so if you consider me, Paul, your partner, receive him as you would receive me, the guy that led you to Christ. He said, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Do you get that? That is like the best setup ever. Like, Paul just came to him in such gentle terms. He says maybe he went away for a little while so that even though he's left as a slave, he can come back as a brother. And Paul's reminding me, he says, he is your brother in Christ. He is your family now. Do you get that? And Paul's like, I'm not asking much. I mean, if he owes you anything, I'll repay you. Oh, by the way, you do owe me your life because I led you to Christ and you're not going to hell now because of me. Like, it's like the best setup ever. But the big picture here, even going back to that part of verse 6, he said, I'm praying that your faith may become active in the knowledge of everything, every good thing you have as we are going in, moving into Christ, living for Christ, loving Christ. All these good things, Philemon, that you have learned. I'm praying that by you taking this next active step in your faith, that you would learn something even deeper, that you would grow even more as you learn to forgive somebody and to take somebody who is your slave and now receive him as your brother in Christ. That's active faith. A leap of faith is when you don't see what's in front of you and you take a step. You don't know how this might go, but you know that God said to go and do it. Philemon, being energized in the knowledge that he has from his time spending with the brothers, loving each other, forgiving each other, seeing the truths of the gospel, being a family. Philemon now is going to have to do something that goes against his culture. Slavery was completely normal back then, as a normal part of their culture. Unforgiveness, a very normal part of their culture. But Paul is asking him to receive a former slave back who likely stole from him, to receive this person back not as a slave, but as a brother. That goes against his culture, that goes against his pride, that goes against his trust issues. It goes against his nature. But here's what I want you to know. For us, our active faith is not just sharing our faith with each other. We all have those things in those moments where God lays something on our heart that we need to go do. Things he's telling us to put down and lay down. People he's telling us to forgive. Tests of our faith. That if we shrug off that opportunity, we're going to be stunted in our growth and in knowing Christ more deeply. So what I want to encourage us is that, what is that thing that God is asking us? What is the area of your faith that God is calling you to live out? Is he calling you to plug in and connect with your church family? If you've been here today, even through the sermon, you realize, you know what? I really need to plug in this church family and get to know people, because my Christianity is not a solo faith. It's done together. Or maybe God is calling you to serve somewhere. Maybe God has laid a particular need on your heart somewhere in this church that God is saying, I need you there to refresh the saints. I need you there so this church can grow. Is he calling you to take a step of faith and obey something that you know God wants you to do, that you've been wrestling with? Whether it's a sin, temptation that you're struggling with, whether it's something you have between somebody else, I encourage you to be active in your faith and to take that step. Know the encouragement and love that God has given us and take that step that you know God wants you to take. For some of you here, you may not be at the very first step that you need to take. If you're visiting here today, or even if you've been here for 50 years, have you not just have a head knowledge about Jesus, not just vote for Jesus, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Jesus doesn't need your vote. He doesn't need you to be in the fan club. What Jesus offers you and I is salvation. See, we've sinned and we've fallen short of what God has called us to be. And the Bible says, because he is a holy and perfect God, our sin against a holy and perfect God separates us from God. And we are all born in a state lost in sin. But God, because he loved us so much, he sent his son to come down and pay the price for what we've done wrong on the cross. On the cross, Jesus, who is literally God in the flesh, he's the only one who could do this. To pay back God for our sin, the only person with enough worth, value, and righteousness to pay back God for our sin was Jesus. And on the cross, he paid the price for our sin. He literally got the hellish wrath of God poured out on him on the cross. Not just the physical things that happened, but the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. Because Jesus loves you. He paid the price for our sin. So that judgment we deserve got put on him. He died, and he was buried in the tomb for 3 days, and on the third day he rose again, conquering sin on the cross and death through the resurrection. And this free forgiveness and this free salvation is offered to us when we're willing to believe what he did for us on the cross, to believe he really rose again, and to confess Jesus as our Lord. Lord means, that's repentance right there. Surrendering to Jesus as Lord is repentance. I am repenting of my sin and my bad choice and the things that I've done and me being in charge. I'm repenting of all that. And I am turning from my sin to myself. And I am turning to you. Jesus, will you save me? Will you be the Lord and master of my life? Here's the keys. You're in the driver's seat now. If you are here today and God's putting it on your heart to make that decision, that is really your first step of faith. Because before you can become a Christian and become a part of a body of Christ, you first have to be in Christ. So it's my prayer for you. If God's putting it out in your heart, I'm going to be down there, down here, and there will be others down here who are ready to receive you. And we want to pray with you, and we want to help you with that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, I am so thankful, God, for the incredible grace that you show us on the cross. I am so thankful, Lord Jesus, for the incredible good things, God, that through the Holy Spirit, God, you put good things in us. You give us gifts to serve in this body, Lord Jesus. You give us a family, God, that we can share our faith in. Lord Jesus, I am so grateful for your grace to us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that in light of all of those good things, God, will you encourage us to plug in as a church family, to renew relationships, Lord Jesus, to be connected in our faith. And God, not just be connected, but to be active. Lord God, to love you, to serve one another in the love of Christ. Help us, God, to take that leap of faith and to learn new things about you. In Jesus' name, amen.